Amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. The next level knowledge, the love test. If I can draw your attention here to verse 35, it says, one of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with a question and said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Before I jump into the lesson for real, just as an appetizer, I just want to begin with the thought and that we all need to acknowledge and recognize. And that thought is that this was a test. Throw it on the screen. This was a test. This was not necessarily somebody asking Jesus a question for information. This is an expert in the law. This is Jesus debating. This is Jesus having a conversation with someone, not someone who is seeking, not someone looking for information. No, this was a test. They're testing Jesus. They don't quite recognize that he's the Christ. They don't quite acknowledge that he's the Messiah. They don't quite acknowledge that he's the Son of the living God. They don't quite acknowledge that he has power. They're still trying to see if he'll fit within their religious scheme. Still trying to see if he'll fit within the norms of their structure. Still trying to see, can he be down with them? This is a test. Can I just say, it reminds me of when I was a kid and on television, they used to say, this is a test of the emergency broadcast system. This is only a test. This was a test of the emergency broadcast system. If this had been an actual emergency, then you'd be scared out your mind. This is a test. This was a test. And before I get into the lesson, can I just say that it's kind of typical and something that the Holy Ghost said to me, I want to throw it at you really quickly, and that is that pain causes heathens to seek the Lord. Pain causes heathens to seek the Lord. Throw that on the screens for you. Pain causes heathens to seek the Lord. Man, let something happen. Let something happen and America start praying. 9/11 churches are packed. Somebody's child is sick. Oh, we're praying. Something happens horrible. Kobe Bryant is killed with his daughter insanely, and America has to pray. Pain, you let your situation get dark enough. You let your situation get tough enough. I believe it'll seek pain. When you are a heathen, pain will make you look for God. Pain will draw you to your knees. Pain will push you to your knees. Pain will make you be like, I got to go back to church. I know I'm not, I'm sure there's a whole lot of you watching right now because stuff is so crazy. There's stuff going on in COVID and stuff going on in America and stuff's going on with your job and stuff going on in your body and something going on with your friend and you got a friend that's sick or somebody's got the virus or somebody's got this or somebody got that and it has made you find your Bible. Sometimes pain makes folk who don't really know God and really have a relationship with God seek God. Challenge of that, though, is that as much as that's true, with us, and I thought on the screen, Holy Ghost said it to me, pain causes Christians, believers, to test the Lord. Pain causes Christians, it causes believers to test God. When we get in pain, when there's stuff we don't understand, we get testy. We start looking to see, is God here? And am I in the right place? And am I praying the right prayers? And we'll almost start to lay lines in the ground for God to cross to prove to us that he's really God, that those of us who know God and are raised in church and know the Lord, We have to be careful, because if you're too familiar with God, you'll test him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the experts in the law and the experts in the Bible and the folk who know the principles. It's something interesting about us. We have to be careful that in our biblical knowledge, we don't decide to start testing God to make him prove to us that he's really got power. I don't know who I'm talking to. Where we start to say, well, if God does this, then I'll really believe. If God breaks that, if I get favor on this, I really. We're not just believing to believe. We're believing to make God prove himself. Satan says to Jesus, if you really are the Messiah, then jump off, because the Bible says that angels will catch you. Jesus said, yeah, but the same passage says, don't test God. Be careful testing God. I'm saying it to you, I'm saying it to me. We got to be careful testing God. All of us that think of ourselves as religious or think of ourselves as spiritual or think of ourselves as Christians, we have to be careful testing God. Making too big a statements. And if God doesn't fulfill our prophetic meanderings, if God doesn't fulfill our prophecy that is self-serving, then we got a small little problem with him. You better be careful with that. Because anybody that's tested God like this situation, be careful. And I'll throw this on the screens, because God will make your test for him a test you fail. God will make your test for him a test you fail. That's what's happening in this passage. The expert in the law says, what's the greatest commandment? What's the most important? Okay, you say you know God. You say you're from God. All right, here we go. What is the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing to get done? All kinds of commandments in the law. All kinds of commandments. What is the biggest one? What is the most important one? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus' response doesn't just answer their question, but lays a test out for them to measure themselves by. And that's what I'm going to do today. Help us, Holy Ghost. And don't you worry, because I'm going to take the test myself. And we all may fail this test. My God, don't you worry. I'm going to take it myself. As the Holy Ghost was saying this to me, woke me up this morning. And as I was writing this sermon at 3 a.m., I said, Lord, I don't even know if I can preach this sermon, because this love test, I don't even know if I can pass it. But that's what I'm going to do on Valentine's Day. I'm going to give us this love test, what I'm calling the love test. Valentine's Day. I'm going to give all of us, me too, the love test. I'm going to grade me honestly as well. The love test. I may not tell you all the grades I get, because I don't want you in my business. But the love test. The beginning part of it, the start of the love test, when you first open it, there's several sections to the love test. Just like any good exam, there may be some multiple choice. There's an essay section. There's a matching section. There's multiple sections of this test. The beginning part of the test, it starts with the command. That's how the test starts. What's the greatest commandment in all of the commandments that are giving? And he says, the most important commandment is to love God with everything. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all of your soul. Love the Lord your God with all of your mind. Love the Lord your God with all of your resources, all of your strength. Number one, Jesus says, right off the top, number one, the top part of this love test is, do you love God with all of your heart? Do you love God with your emotions? Do you love God with your soul? Do you love God with your feelings? Do your feelings reflect your love for God? With all of your mind, meaning, are you figuring out ways to love him? Are you calculating ways to love him? Do you do the mental adjustment to keep loving him? With all of your strength, with all of your resources. I would contend that most Christians get a bad grade on the first part of the test. Because most Christians don't give. And most Christians don't tithe. So most Christians don't serve. So most Christians don't love God with all of their resources. As a matter of fact, there are people who love their religion more with their resources than Christians love God with theirs. Woo-hoo. Move on, Pastor Andy. You're starting to meddle now. Then the second part of that command, it's the command. It starts with the command. And I know I just laid the gauntlet down to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, to love him with all of your soul, to love him with all of your mind, to love him with all of your strength, meaning that it's going to be hard for somebody else to come in and bump off your love for God. Woo-hoo. I don't have my hand up because there's been way too many times in which my love for something else bumped me right off of that loving God track. I need a witness. I need a comment. There's way too many times when I said I was loving God and some chick rolled through and I started loving that chick way more than I love Jesus. I love you, Jesus, but I'll be back. You was loving God with all your, you was worshiping and praising, and the wrong dude came strolling through and he called you in the middle of the night and your love went right out the window. Your love for that job, your love for that career, your love for that opportunity, you didn't even question, you didn't even consult God. It's just not first. Jesus said, look, I'm not here to condemn the world. I'm here that the world through me might be saved. But just understand that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You know the Bible really well, but you don't really love God. Ooh, help me, Jesus. Oh, help me, Lord. Can't say amen, say oh me. Then he says, and the second is like it, meaning the second is close, meaning there's a close second, and the second is you love your neighbor as you love yourself. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. Oh, my God. I can't even say amen to that. I just say, oh, me. Most of us don't even know our neighbor. Most of us are living in a world, in a place, in a time, in a city, and on a street where we don't even hardly know our neighbor, let alone love my neighbor like I love me. I was talking to a young man just the other day, and he was fussing at me about his wife. And I was just like, yeah, man, I hear that, but can I ask you a question? He said, sure. And then I turned the situation around on him, and I said, what if that was you, though? What if you were there? He was like, yeah. I'm like, see, if you could just love your wife like you love yourself, if you could just love your child like you love yourself, let alone your neighbor. I don't know if you've ever been on a plane. I do quite a bit of traveling these days. I don't know if you've ever been on a plane and somebody come on a plane with a baby. My Lord, my God. The first thing I'm thinking is, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Jesus, Lord, send an angel down to close the baby's mouth. Just the same angel that closed the lion's mouth in the Daniel in the lion's den. Oh, Lord, send a sleep angel on this baby. Jesus, about to be on here for 3 hours. I don't want to hear no. If that baby cried for longer than 5 minutes, I look over. If she's shaking up a bottle, I'm like, girl, you better pull that boob. You better stick something in that baby's mouth, because I don't have the patience you have for your own child versus the patience you have for somebody else's child. Woo! Love your neighbor. I'm just going to put that word on the screens. Neighbor with a question mark. Neighbor? Jesus talked so much about loving your neighbor that inevitably somebody said, who's this neighbor? Who's this neighbor dude that you talk? Time out. Who is my neighbor? Yeah, because you're talking about this too broadly, Jesus. You're starting to work my nerves a little bit. Do you know my neighbor has moved my boundary line? Do you know my neighbor? I think he poisoned my dog. Do you know that my neighbor has a Trump? Do you know that my neighbor has a Confederate flag outside? Do you know that my neighbor is loud? Do you know that my neighbor plays Nicki Minaj music all night? Do you know that my neighbor is crazy? Love my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? When I was a kid, my mama used to make me watch this show called Sesame Street. Who are the people in your neighborhood? In your neighborhood, in your neighborhood. Oh, who are the people in your neighborhood? It's the people that you meet each day. The people that I meet each day. Help us, Holy Ghost. Are the Capitol Rioters my neighbor? Uh-oh. Is the Klan my neighbor? Uh-oh. Are the Hindus my neighbor? Uh-oh. Are the Buddhists my neighbor? Uh-oh. Are folks who don't believe like me my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? I can't stand my baby's mama. Is she my neighbor? I hate my baby's daddy. Is he my neighbor? He's my neighbor. Love him like I love myself. Meaning what? Like let him see his child? Oh, no, no, no. He don't care about me no more, so he can't see that baby. I'm going to use this baby as leverage. But I'm going to church, though. Well, you need to check your birth certificate, because Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love your baby daddy like you love yourself. As raggedy as he is, as nasty as he is, as much as he cheated on you, as whack as he is, as evil as he is, as not paying his child support as he is, you're supposed to love your enemy. Whew, Pastor Andy, I know, me too. Don't you worry, if I had an altar call, I'd be at it. I don't know who could pray for us, maybe Pastor Al. I don't know, but he's not here right now. He's on the phones right now. He's on the computer talking to folks. Pastor Al, pray for us, because loving my neighbor, maybe it'll take another 20 years before I'm ready to love my, right now, Mr. Rogers said, would you be mine? Would you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Oh, won't you please? Please, won't you be my neighbor? Be my neighbor. My God. Jesus lays the challenge down. It's the first part of the love test, in which he says, yeah, the first part of the love test is love God with everything and then love your neighbor like you love you. Don't give yourself the benefit and then treat your neighbor based on what they do. Ooh. Don't judge yourself based on your intentions and judge your husband based on what he said. Don't judge yourself based on what you meant, but judge your teenager based on what they did. Oh, God, Pastor Andy, this is Valentine's Day. You're supposed to be telling me how much God loves us. Yeah, he does love us. He loves us too much to leave us how we are. They tried to give him a test, and he gave us the test back. Then the next part of the test is tough. Next part of the test, those of you who are spooky deep, super spiritual, and hobobashunda and tamatai, ritamatai, and all of us that were raised, Holy Ghost fire, Lord, you might need to turn this off for the next 10 minutes. I got about 20 minutes. You might need to go ahead and turn this off. You're not going to like this next part, because the next part of the test is, it's the challenge. First, there's the command. Now it's the challenge. And the challenge is, love over religion. Woo-hoo. You see that ninja star? Somebody threw that at me through the screen. Love over religion. Paul says, see, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm making noise. I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So, the first part of this part of the test is love over your prayer language. You're so busy praying in tongues, you don't love people. You're so busy naming and claiming that you only love people that look like you. You're so busy speaking in another language that you have failed to love anyone outside of your race, outside of your color, and you think you know God. You're so full of the Holy Ghost that you're going to laugh in the spirit. Ha, 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 ha. And you don't love people that aren't like you. That's why folk are upset. That's why folk are disappointed in Kenneth Copeland. And that's why folk are disappointed in Paula. I don't even want to see Paula White. Because you're so busy prophesying. You're so busy, you're so busy in your prayer language that you don't realize that love is missing. Verse 2, Paul says, hey, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. So B is love over your spiritual gift. We had a generation that taught us all about the spiritual gifts and didn't know how to love their neighbor. Sick dogs on their neighbor and turn hoses on their neighbor and rape their neighboring countries and take advantage of people who aren't as strong in technology as them. Well, I thought you were supposed to love India like you loved yourself. You're supposed to love Africa the way you love yourself. You're supposed to love the native the way you love yourself. See, love over your revelation. He said, you can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. You can stand up with the deepest revelation. I've never been so disappointed in the faith fathers ever, that folks whose books I read that I found out don't have love. Leaning so much on your spiritual revelation that you don't love your neighbor. You so saved, you can't love heathens. You so Church of God, you're so holy, you're so I love thy courts, that you judgy, you're so sure that what you know about God is right, that it's bigger than loving people. Actually, in verse 8, Paul says, to tell you the truth, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Where there is tongues, they will be stilled. Because guess what, Paula? You know in part and you prophesy in part. Guess what, Kenneth? You know in part and you prophesy in part. Guess what, Andy? You know in part and you prophesy in part. Why are you so sure that your prophecy is on? When Paul said that your prophecy is partial, your knowledge is partial, your tongues are imperfect. When completeness comes, all of this incompleteness, all of this imperfect will be done away with. And when I was a child, I thought like that. I talked like I knew what I was saying. I thought I knew what I was saying. I reasoned like I could say who was going to be where. But when I became an adult, I realized that I only see but in a glass darkly, as in a mirror. Then I shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. That it's love over my revelation. It's love over my prophecy. This next one's hard, because in 2B says, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. That's love over your faith. Woo. I know that's tough for all of us that were raised in the faith world and in the faith. And I went to Raymond, sat at the feet of Kenneth Hagin, and I went to school to learn. I wanted that mantle, but there's a part of me now that wonders. Where Paul says, actually, in verse 13, he says, and now abides these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. If love is the third, and it's the greatest, then it is absolutely plausible to surmise that he is listing them in order of what is most important. Faith first, hope next, love is the greatest. So you could make an argument that of the three, faith is the least. But faith is what most of us were taught. I would contend that we were taught faith because we were being taught it by a generation that did love so poorly that they had to emphasize faith over hope and love. We were taught faith by a group who didn't love very well. I'm going to throw that on the screen. I was taught faith by a group who didn't love very well. I read books written by men who knew faith but didn't know love. Not this kind of love, not love your neighbor. They might have loved their baby. They might have loved their son. They might have loved everybody in Texas with them. They might have loved everybody that looked like them, but they didn't know how to love their neighbor. They never asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? They didn't even do that. Last thing they want is for Jesus to say to them that China is your neighbor, that the Arabian Peninsula is your neighbor. We've been taught faith by a group that so poorly loves their neighbor that they even subjugate people that look like them. And I'm talking to every group. You think I'm just talking to white evangelical Christians, but I'm talking to all you black people too. There are folk who act like you. You swear up and down that you love your neighbor and can't stand black people. Don't trust a Negro, not a one. We were taught principles by a generation that failed the love test. Principles is what they taught us, sons, because they were so poor at love that they couldn't really talk about love that much because they just weren't good enough at it. They at least had enough integrity to not try to preach something they didn't do. So they taught us principles over people. They taught us to make people feel guilty for where they are, and they taught us not to accept people right where they are, and they taught us to judge folk who don't think exactly like us, and they didn't teach us to serve. They taught us to rule. And love can just go out the window. Who is my neighbor? Jesus tells a parable of the Samaritan. We step over Samaritans all the time. It's all we do. Help us, Holy Ghost. I'm trying to talk to somebody besides just myself, Lord. I'm going to be stopping at every light on the ride home today, giving dollars to every person holding a sign, because I'm supposed to love them the way I love me. That's hard. Pastor Andy, this is a tough test. I know I'm not doing so good on it myself. Love my neighbor. There's folk I don't even never want to see again. Ooh, I done stepped on somebody's toes now besides myself. I walk through the mall looking way far ahead. And sometimes I see somebody and I put my shades on and pull my hat down and go into Macy's and go outside and then go in Nordstrom's. Don't want to bump into them. Thank God every day I don't bump into them. Two of my siblings are divorced. I thank God. I pray every day I don't bump into their exes. My Lord, my God. One's a man and one's a woman. And I want to slap them both. Jesus, I love my neighbor. Verse 3, just so you know, I'm talking about me. I need prayer. I need prayer. I need Jesus. I need the Lord. I need him. I need the blood. You'll have to pray for me. I got too honest and too carnal with you. You have to pray for me, because that's folk I don't want to see no more. Everybody's not your friend. Somebody played a song for me the other day. Say, everybody's not your friend. Everybody's not your partner. Everybody ain't no real nigger. I say, I got you, I got you. Everybody ain't your friend. Everybody, you know how many folk told me they were my partner and stabbed me? I'm not interested in seeing them. I need the blood. I need a witness. I need prayer. You ought to pray for me. Pray, Pastor Andy. You ought to pray for me, because love my neighbor. Please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. Verse 3 is tough. Verse 3 really messed with me. Because in verse 3 he says, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the flames, to hardship, that I can at least say I did something good, but don't have love, I gave nothing. Meaning E is love. I gave you D. D was love over your faith. E is love over sacrifice and good deeds. Woo-hoo. I might as well just walk right off this stage, pack up my Bible, and go, I'm not qualified to preach this. Because I'm one of those people who feel like if I do good enough stuff, I can wash off the fact that I can't stand folk. Oh, help us. I'm always saying, Lord, if you let me die, who gonna give? Lord, if you let me die, who gonna praise you? Lord, if you let me die, who gonna help them poor kids over there? You have to give me a pass on loving these little raggedy folk over here, because I do too much good. Paul said, yeah. All your good deeds, all of your stuff that you think you can brag about is nothing if there's folk you don't speak to. Told you I was going to give you a test. None of us would pass. Thought this was Valentine's Day, Pastor Eddie. I know. It's the day of love. We might as well talk about love for real. And then the final part of the test. I got about 6 minutes. Dougie Fresh, I got about 6 minutes. The final part of the test is love defined. And when Paul gets done giving these definitions of love, we all need to hit the altar. We all need Jesus. Not a one of us don't hardly need to tell nobody we love them. We all need to say, Lord, you're going to have to fix me. Lord, you're going to have to take out this heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. Lord, you're going to have to fix me. Lord, you're going to have to work on me because this definition of love is out of control. And there's 14 of them. It's the 14th. Valentine's Day is the 14th. And there's 14 definitions of love that Paul gives that if we're honest, we really don't read. If we're honest, we really don't look at this. We tell somebody we love them, if we get into any kind of dispute, and they say, well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. We like, get out of here with that. You better get out of here with that 1 Corinthians 13. Get out of here with that. We make all kinds of excuses because the definition is just so high. He starts right off the bat by saying in verse 4, that love is patient. Patient. I just let that mess with us. Patient. I literally tell people that work for me, do you think I'm patient? Patient. Meaning that you can wait. How long will we wait? All of us got a clock. All of us got a watch we're looking at like, I'm going to wait all right, but you better get this. All of us have a time. All of us have a mark. All of us have a due date. I'll have this baby by then. We're going to induce this baby. All of us have a 40 weeks. He said love is patient. He said love is kind. Meaning love is just nice. Love is just going out of its way to be nice. Love is just going out of its way just to make you feel good. Love is thinking about you to be nice to you. Number three, he said love doesn't envy. I want to give you all of them. I'm running out of time. He said love doesn't envy. That means that love is satisfied with what is mine. I don't want what's yours. I want what's mine. I don't want to look at what you have and want what you got. I want what belongs to me. And whatever God has for me is for me. And whatever God has for you is for you. But if you look at someone and you envy their spot, you don't really love them. You envy their favor. You don't really love them. You wonder how they get that, how they there. You think you have a friend, but you hate on them because you're envious. Number four, he said, love does not boast, meaning it's humble in speech. Woo-hoo, there go mine. Humble in speech. Don't name drop. Don't talk about what it did. Don't talk about who they are. It don't want everybody to know what they've accomplished. You don't get in a room with people that you're better than and then start talking about how you're better than them. I want to give them all. He says, doesn't boast. In the fifth one, he says, not proud. And next to not proud, I put, flexible. Flexible. Meaning you don't have so much pride that you can't do something. You don't have so much pride that you can't serve. You don't have so much pride you can't pick some trash up. You don't have so much pride you can't clean a bathroom. You don't have so much pride you can't make a sandwich. You don't have so much pride you can't clean a dish. You don't have so much pride that you can't help out. You don't have so much pride, you can't carry a bag. Number six, I got 14. Number six, doesn't dishonor others, meaning love respects. It doesn't dishonor others. It doesn't take away from what others so that you can feel good about yourself. Folk who put other people down do that because they feel weak. They feel low. Their self-esteem is jacked up. So they can't let anybody believe your hype because that makes them look bad. They don't dishonor others. They don't lessen others. They don't talk junk about somebody and they don't know what they're talking about. They're not disrespectful. Number seven, I'm halfway done. Not self-seeking, meaning that if you really love, you're not just about yourself. It's a love test. It's not just about you. You're not just seeking all of what's best for you and all of what matters to you and all of what you like and all of what you care about and all what's best for you. You're not just about yourself. Lately, I've been warning men and women, be careful that you don't end up with a dude who's only about himself. Be careful that he's not so self-seeking that he's only thinking about what you can do for him. Now, we readily accept that for men, but that cut both ways, boy. There's a whole lot of men, married women, who don't really love them. They love what the man can do for them, but they don't love the guy. They love the idea of it, but they don't love that guy. They about themselves. She about herself. He's about himself. It's not love. Number eight, not easily angered. I'm putting next to that, not crazy. Calm under pressure. Something wrong with you if you get mad quick. Something wrong with you if you get mad fast. By the time I get angry, it's been building. By the time I get angry, I let it come. I can learn how to control it. I'm David Bruce Banner. Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. And I'll turn into the Hulk, and I'll, by the time I'm done, everything's destroyed. And I'm walking out with a backpack on my back, walking out of town. Whistling the song. Yeah, I don't get angry fast. You're crazy to get mad at people in the street. You're crazy to get mad at somebody before they cut you off. You're crazy to get mad at somebody you just met. Your anger is based on your fear. I don't have time to unpack that. I might have to preach on this some more. I'm just rushing through these. Number nine, keeps no record of wrongs. That's forgiving. Well, there go me, because I got a journal of what you did. Help us, Holy Ghost. I got one of those memories where I remember what you said, nigga. I remember what you did. I remember where you were. I remember what year it was. I remember the month. I keep a record of wrongs. What you talking about, Paul? I'm supposed to forgive. I'm supposed to let it go. It's Valentine's Day, Pastor Andy. Why are you messing with us with this passage? Number 10, doesn't delight in evil, but in truth. Help me, Holy Ghost. I need prayer on this one. Because don't nothing make me happier than something evil happening to somebody I don't like. Oh, I need somebody to be honest with me. Whenever somebody dies of cancer who's wonderful, I'm like, Lord, if you want somebody to kill, I got a list for you. But that's not love. I need prayer. Can I get a witness? I need prayer. Every time one of them get arrested, I'm laughing. Karen. Every time. That's not love. Better go back and check my birth certificate on that one. And get my spiritual DNA test, my ancestry.com, and find out there's some Lucifer in there. Verse 11, the number 11, he says, it always protects. It always trusts. Trusts. I mean, I may be here, but I don't know if I trust. Young man said to me, I just don't know if I trust her right now. I said, wow, I guess you don't love her. Oh, I love her. Well, showed up, Pastor Andy. I hear you. I hear you. Me too. Because I got trust issues. Oh, I need a witness. I got trust issues. Who am I talking to? I got trust issues. I got trust issues, Pastor Andy. I got trust issues. This one done this, and this one done that, and this dude done you. And after that dude, and I ain't met every dude I done met, ain't nothing. And I don't trust. You know, these hoes ain't loyal. You can't trust them. I don't trust. Part of the reason why you by yourself, because you can't trust nobody. It always perseveres. That's number 13. It endures. It lasts. It never fails. God, it never fails. And I failed so much. I need the blood of Jesus. I failed so much. This definition is so high. It takes a revelation to even reach it. It's a goal we attain. It's a goal we strive for that I don't know if we ever really attain. But I'm striving. I'm reaching. And I'm so glad I'm a child of God. As flawed as I am, as imperfect as I am, he loves me. He's trying to show me how to love. Let's give right off of that. My God, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all of your resources. Can I get you to love him with your resources really quickly? I know it's at the end, and if you gave your tithe, this is your opportunity to give an offering. I know it's just becoming a second nature thing now. I want you to give. It's on the screens. Woe Online, 77977. If you've never given before, I'm challenging you to give to the work of the kingdom of God. At least $50. That's what I've been asking for. At least $50. I want you to sow into that word. I'm sowing into that word because I need a supernatural move of God. I'm in my this second half of my life, as I'm rolling through these 50s here, I need the Holy Ghost. I need God. I need his presence. Because I thought my spiritual gift was enough. I thought my revelation was enough. I thought my tongues was enough. I thought that my sacrifice was enough. I thought my faith was enough. And I'm reading the Bible and finding out I can have faith that moves a mountain. But if I don't have love, it's nothing. And love is patient. And love is kind. Love is hard to do. And the more intimate the love, the more difficult it is. I need help. I got to sow. I got to somehow activate this word over my life with a seed. Can I get you to sow? I'm not going to beg you. Give to the work of the kingdom of God. I could talk to you about all the things that we're about to do, and we've got plans and we've got a vision, and I'm going to be sharing it. I know I keep saying that, but I want to have visual aids when I really share it. And we're closer than ever. We're on our way. I'm telling you, world overcomers, all of you around the world, you can partake with us and give to the work of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to share my vision with you. It's powerful. It's awesome what God has spoken to me and what we're about to do on this land that we're purchasing. It's going to be a powerful thing. But right now, I want you to sow into the word that you heard. Seed you sow never leaves your life. It goes into your future. It goes into your destiny. Somebody is hearing the Holy Ghost ask them to give the biggest offering they've ever given. It's the beginning of you stepping out in faith and giving an offering to God. Not just your tithe, but an offering to God. God said that he will bless you so that you can be generous at offering time. I know this is a famine moment, but the word says that Isaac sowed in the time of famine and reaped 100-fold. It is absolutely possible to reap abundantly in a dry moment, but it takes faith. It takes love for God. It takes faith. It takes hope. It takes love. The greatest of these is love. Can I get you to love him? Can I get you to love him? Can I get you to not just treat this like it's Netflix and you just use somebody else's password for Hulu? Can I get you to give? Can you not just take? Can you sow? Help us to reach you where you are. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, thank you for this opportunity that we have to love you. It's Valentine's Day. It's a hard word. It's a hard word. I barely know how I preached it. Because, Lord, it's me, oh, Lord, standing in the need of prayer, not my brother, not my sister, not my sons, but it's me, oh, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So, God, this is my offering. I'm giving it freely. I'm giving it cheerfully. I'm giving it joyfully. And I'm grateful for what you've done for me. And I'm sowing into this word. And may somehow, by the Spirit, supernaturally, may I be transformed in my innermost space. May your grace be sufficient for me. Promise to praise you for what you do and say. Take this offering, God, and multiply it to the work of your kingdom. Have your way in us. Don't be far from us. We're waiting for you. As broken and as flawed as we are, we need you. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name. We all said together, amen. God bless you as you give. So glad you were with us today. We want to see you again Wednesday doing this Bible study. Next Sunday, I don't quite know what I'm going to be sharing on the 21st. I have some kind of word for you. I don't know where we're going after this. I could preach 1 Corinthians some more, but I don't know if I want to bother my own self. But you come back next Sunday, I'll have a word for you. I'm so glad you're with us, whatever time it is for you. Let me pray a dismissal prayer for you one more time. God bless us, keep us. Bless your people. Smile on your people. Be gracious to your people. As I make the sign of the cross, God, be gracious to your people. Give us peace. Favor on your people. Favor on everything we touch. Heal our bodies. Work a miracle in our lives. Have your way in us. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. For God, you're our rock and our redeemer. We love you, Jesus. Strengthen us by your power till we're able to meet again. But until then, our steps are ordered. Thank you for this moment. In Jesus' name, we all sit together. Amen. God bless you. See you next time. See you next time.